بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We start the lesson inshallah ta'ala with a passage from a great and mighty book written by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. And this book I have with me here, Kitab An-Nubuwat. Kitab An-Nubuwat. This is a book that the Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he wrote in refutation of one of the scholars of the Ash'aris on the topic of prophethood. Prophethood. How do we know that one who claims prophethood is indeed a prophet? And how do we distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet? And so the Shaykh wrote this book because the Ash'aris, they spoke about this topic upon falsehood. In other words, they tried to find arguments for the proof that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is indeed a true prophet, but they used proofs which were flawed and which were weak. And as a result of this, when they were debating with the atheists and philosophers and other people, they provided a weak argument and a weak case. As a result of which, according to their proof and their evidence, you couldn't really tell the difference between what the magicians do and what the sorcerers do and what the prophets bring of signs and evidences. So the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala, he wrote this book in order to correct this field of knowledge and correct this topic, and to outline the mistakes made by those people, the people of Kalam, who erred in great and mighty matters from the religion. The issue of proving Allah's existence, the issue of proving the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the issue of proving that the resurrection is possible, first of all, mumkin, possible, and that it will actually occur. These three issues, as you can see, they are foundational issues of iman: belief in Allah, belief in the Prophet's prophethood, and belief in the resurrection. And in all of these three issues, as Ibn Taymiyyah says in this book, they never proved anything. So if you actually go and look into the evidences and proofs, at the end of it all, you find that they haven't actually proved anything. In fact, they've proved the opposite of what they were aiming to prove. Anyway, this is the book. But in this book, the Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he comments upon an ayah in the Qur'an. And this is the ayah in the Qur'an. This is the verse which we are concerned with as the introduction to our topic today. And this ayah in the Qur'an is in Surah Al-Baqarah, and it's verse 185. It's a well-known famous ayah, and it mentions the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Qur'an, شَحْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. The month of Ramadan in which the Qur'an was revealed. And then he says, he gives a number of descriptions of this Qur'an. He says, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ, guidance for mankind. Then he says, وَبَيِّنَاتٍ, وَبَيِّنَاتٍ. بَيِّنَات meaning, بَيِّنَات is something which is self-evident, something which is very clear and evident. It's open and clear, a بَيِّنَة. So then Allah says, وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى, clear, self-evident, you know, proofs or evidences of guidance. مِنَ الْهُدَى والفرقان والفرقان, and of the Furqan, which is a criterion. So in this ayah, the thing that we want to focus on is this word al-Furqan, the criterion. And in fact, this is really the theme of the rest of the talk, inshallah ta'ala, the Furqan, the criterion. Now Ibn Taymiyyah has a really nice commentary upon this ayah. So he says, after mentioning this verse in the in this passage, and this is in the second volume, and second volume page 641 onwards, and the publisher is Adwa'u Salaf. So he says, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنَ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. So he mentions the ayah. Then he says, فَأَنزَلَهُ حَادِيًا لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. So Allah revealed this book in order to guide, as a guide for the people, for mankind, and as clear evidences which comprise guidance and a criterion. He says, فَهُوَ يَحْدِي النَّاسِ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. It guides the people to a straight path. يَحْدِيهِمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ الَّذِي لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. It guides them to the straight, the path of Al-Aziz Al-Hamid, of Allah, who is Al-Aziz Al-Hamid, to whom belongs what is in the heavens and the earth. بِمَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْخَبَرِ وَالْأَمْرِ. In whatever the Qur'an contains of information, al-khabar, and likewise commands, because the Qur'an contains akhbar and awamir. It contains information, Allah informs us of things, about the past, about the hereafter, about the prophets and so on and so forth, things of the unseen. And Allah commands, He gives us orders and prohibitions, al-akhbar wal-awamir. So He says, وَهُوَ بَيِّنَاتْ دِلَالَاتْ وَبَرَاهِينَ مِنَ الْهُدَىٰ. And so it is that this Qur'an contains self-evident truths, proofs which contain guidance, and evidences which guide and make clear the truth. And then he says, وَمِنَ الْفُرْقَانِ الْمُفَرِّقِ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. And likewise this Qur'an contains that which separates, distinguishes between the truth and the falsehood, وَالْخَيْرِ وَالشَّرِ, and between that which is good and that which is evil, وَالصِّدْقِ وَالْكَذِبِ, and between that which is truthful and that which is a lie, وَالْمَأْمُورِ وَالْمَحْظُورِ, and that which is commanded and that which has been prohibited, وَالْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ, and that which is halal and that which is haram. And then he says, وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ الدَّلِيلَ لَا يَتِمُّ إِلَّا بِالْجَوَابِ عَنِ الْمُعَارِضِ. And this is because when we have something which is an evidence, that evidence can never be complete. If you have an evidence, that evidence isn't complete unless and until that evidence also has an answer to every objection brought to it. Okay? So the dalil, the evidence, is not complete until objections which are brought to it are also addressed and answered and removed. And this is the nature of the Qur'an. The Qur'an has come in this way. It's brought guidance, huda. It has bayyinat, which are clear evidences of guidance, and of the criterion, of the Furqan. That which distinguishes between all these things, al-haq wal-batil, al-khayr wal-shar, al-halal wal-haram, al-ma'mur, al-mahzur, al-sidq wal-kadhib, all these things that we mentioned. So he says, وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ الدَّلِيلَ لَا يَتِمُّ إِلَّا بِالْجَوَابِ عَنِ الْمُعَارِدِ. This is because an evidence is not really complete until it provides an answer for that which is objectionable, the objection which is made to it. He says, فَالْأَدِلَّةُ تَشْتَبِهُ كَثِيرًا بِمَا يُعَارِدُهَا. He says that when you look at evidences, they sometimes resemble the objections which are brought against them. And this is a matter of fact. When you see, as we'll mention some examples in a short while, inshallah ta'ala, that you see, when you see different people bringing evidences, the Khawarij bring in evidence, the Murji'ah bring in evidence, the Qadariyah bring in evidence, all these groups, they bring evidences. And so we see that there is ishtibah, there is some degree of confusion or ambiguity in the nature, in the evidence itself. So Ibn Taymiyyah is just simply pointing out a reality here, which is al-adillatu تَشْتَبِهُ كَثِيرًا بِمَا يُعَارِدُهَا. that evidences have, you know, sometimes they resemble that which is brought against them. So he says, فَلَا بُدَّ مِنَ الْفَرْقِ بَيْنَ الدَّلِيلِ الدَّالِ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. So therefore he says, there must, it is a must, for there to be a difference, there has to be a difference, between the evidence which points to the truth, وَبَيْنَ مَا عَارَضَهُ, and between that which is in conflict with it. لِيَتَبَيَّنْ أَنَّ الَّذِي عَارَضَهُ بَاطِلٌ. So that it then becomes clear that the thing which is clashing with the evidence is indeed batil, is false. Right? So this is the nature of that which Allah has revealed. It's the nature of the Qur'an and that which we find in the Sunnah, in the sense that there are self-evident, clear truths, and likewise affairs which are the furqan, a criterion, in which the truth is made clear and everything which opposes it is made clear as well. So he says, فَالدَّلِيلِ يَحْصُلُ بِهِ الْحُدَى وَبِيَانُ الْحَقِّ. He says that this evidence, on account of it we receive guidance and the truth being explained. Right? So this is the dalil. It gives us guidance and the truth being explained. لَكِنْ لَا بُدَّ مَعَ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْفُرْقَانِ. Alongside that, you must have a criterion. There must be a criterion between that which is truth and that which is falsehood. وَهُوَ الْفَرْقُ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ الدَّلِيلِ وَبَيْنَ مَا عَرَضَهُ وَالْفَرْقِ بَيْنَ خَبْرِ الرَّبِّ وَالْخَبْرِ الَّذِي يُخَالِفُهُ. So this criterion is something which makes clear the evidence from that which conflicts with it, and makes clear between that which the Lord has informed, his information, and between the information that opposes it. Then he says, فَالْفُرْقَانِ, the criterion, you achieve التمييز بين المشتبهات. So the criterion allows you to distinguish between the مشتبهات, those things which are ambiguous and seem to be similar to each other. And then he says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْصُلْ لَهُ الْفُرْقَانِ كَانَ فِي اشْتِبَاهٍ وَحِيرَةٍ. That person who does not have this criterion, doesn't acquire this criterion, then he will be in confusion. He will be confused and he will be bewildered. So from all of this discussion, we understand what is Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, what is he saying? He's saying it's not sufficient for you to simply have guidance, to have huda, to have guidance, and to simply know the truth. This is not sufficient. Unless and until you have alongside that al-furqan, which is the criterion, which allows you to know that this path which I am on is different to that path. This is the Furqan. And without that, a person will remain in confusion and bewilderment. So when the adilla come to him, the evidences come to him, which resemble the adilla, the evidences which are in the Quran and the Sunnah, he'll become confused because he has no Furqan, no criterion. And then this is the, if you want to write something down, write this sentence down. It's only 4 or 5 words because it summarizes everything. So he says here, وَالْحُدَى التَّامِ وَالْحُدَى التَّامِ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا مَعَ الْفُرْقَانِ. So he says, complete guidance, perfect guidance cannot be except in the presence, except with the Furqan, with the criterion. الْحُدَى التَّامِ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا مَعَ الْفُرْقَانِ. Complete guidance can never be except with the Furqan. فَلِهَذَا قَالَ أَوَّلًا. So this is why Allah first of all said, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. So in the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah first said, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. So he mentions guidance first of all in the ayah, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. ثُمَّ قَالَ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. Then he said, and clear self-evident, you know, pointers or truths of guidance and of Furqan, of guidance and of the criterion, al-huda wal-furqan. So he says, what are the bayyinat? The bayyinat, so he mentioned guidance first, guidance, and then afterwards he mentioned bayyinat. The best way to explain this is by the parable that Ibn Taymiyyah himself gives a few lines later. He says, if you imagine that someone has ordered you intend to go on Hajj, and someone has ordered you in the direction of Makkah. He's told you that the direction of Makkah is in such and such a way. And then alongside that, he's given you a guide. There's a guide, a man who knows the path and the route. Right? So let's say you're somewhere in Iraq and you want to make your way to Makkah. And so now you've been told that the way to Makkah is such and such, and here is a guide. He is someone who's with you, who's going to take you to Makkah. So this path, this is Al-Huda. This is the first part of the saying of Allah in the ayah. Hudan linnas. This is like the straight path to Allah. This is like when Allah says, follow my path. Follow this path. So in the same way, the example that is given by Shaykh al-Islam is that this is Hudan linnas. This is this part of the verse. Then he says, وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى. And then after this, clear signposts and self-evident truths of guidance. Now what does this mean? This means that on this path, as you are going on the path to Makkah, let's stick with this example that Ibn Taymiyyah is using, that on this path there are clear signs that you know that this is indeed the path to Makkah. So maybe there will be a stream here, and maybe the mountain in a such and such a place, and maybe you will come to a such and such village, and maybe then you will come to another place. So as you are going on this path, these are the bayyinat. These are the clear, you know, evidences that the person who's with you, the guide, he knows that this is indeed the path that leads to Makkah. So these are the bayyinat. Bayyinatim min al-huda. And then he says, the Furqan is that this path now that you are on, this path that you are on, it is distinguished from another path. Right? So, and this is because, as we said before, sometimes there is a resemblance between evidences. You might come to this mountain, but there might be a similar looking mountain in another location that leads to somewhere else. There's some ishtibah. So there has to be, on top of all of this, on top of the huda, and on top of the bayyinat, the signposts on the way, there has to be a furqan, a criterion. Because only then will you know that this path, with its signposts, is different to that path, with whatever its signposts are. Right? So up until you have all of these things, al-huda, وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, you will not have complete guidance. You will not be completely guided. And with the absence of the furqan, without having a criterion, then you will be subject to what the Shaykh mentions here, istibah and hira, which is confusion, and, you know, being bewildered. And this is when someone comes to you, and he brings to you an evidence, and a dalil, and this dalil appears to resemble and look similar to that which is on that path, on the actual path. And you become confused. And you are led to another path, thinking and believing that yes, this indeed is the path, because this path also has adillah, also has evidences, but which are in fact batil, which are false. So from this, ya ikhwan, you understand what is the key lesson we want to take from the speech of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. It is summarized in just one sentence that he himself mentioned. Al-huda at-tam la yakunu illa ma'al furqan. If there's anything you memorize from this lesson, memorize this statement. Al-huda at-tam la yakunu illa ma'al furqan. So the point from all of this, ya ikhwan, is to illustrate that as Salafis, people who follow the Salaf in creed, in belief, in action, in methodology, that which distinguishes us from everybody else is that we have a furqan. We have a criterion. And if we didn't have if there wasn't a criterion, ya ikhwan, then it would mean that Islam itself and the Sunnah and the path of Salafiyya, it wouldn't really be known. Because then without the criterion, this deen would have taken the way taken by the Yahud and the Nasara, the Jews and the Christians, who made tabdeel of their religion. They altered the religion. And they claimed that whatever they brought and ascribed to Allah, and ascribed to Isa alayhi salam, or to Musa alayhi salam, that this is indeed from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there was no criterion. No one clarified the truth. And so contradictory, opposing things were ascribed to those revelations and those shara'i, those legislations. So had it not been for the fact that there is a furqan in the Qur'an and in the sunnah and for the Muslim ummah, then, ya ikhwan, we would not have any truth to be holding on to. This is something that every individual, he can accept, he knows. And by way of this, he knows that Islam and the Qur'an and the sunnah is indeed the truth because of the furqan, because of the presence of a criterion. So from this, we understand that as Salafis, we are upon the Qur'an, we have a furqan, and this furqan is the Qur'an and the sunnah upon the fahm of the Sahaba, upon the understanding of the Salaf, upon the understanding of the Salaf. And likewise, this furqan, this criterion in belief and speech and methodology, it is something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself has stated that this furqan will be present and found with a group of people in every age and era up until the hour is established. In other words, there has to be that same furqan which distinguishes between those things mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam, al-haq wal-batil, al-khayr wal-shar, and so on and so forth. And this is indicated in the speech of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hadith that you know, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله. That there will never cease to be a faction or a group from my ummah manifestly upon the truth, not being harmed by those who abandon them or those who oppose them up until the command of Allah arrives. And these are the Ahlul Hadith, the Ashabul Hadith, the scholars of Hadith and Athar and Sunnah. And that these will exist in every age manifestly upon the truth, not being harmed by those who oppose them. The same meaning is indicated in the statement of the Messenger of Allah in the Hadith, which is Hasan يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ مِنْ كُلُّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُهُ, that this knowledge will be carried in every generation by the trustworthy upright ones. And he says يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ, that they will negate from it تَحْرِيفُ الْغَالِينَ وَانْتِحَالِ الْمُبْتِلِينَ وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ, that they will remove from it the distortions of those who go beyond bounds and the fabrications of the falsifiers and the false interpretations of the ignorant. This meaning of this hadith is the same as the meaning of the hadith that we mentioned before, the Ta'ifatul Mansura. And similarly, the Messenger said in another hadith, فَإِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, in a long hadith that mentions the virtues of the scholars. So here, the scholars are mentioned as the inheritors of the prophets. So when we look into history and we apply that which we know from history and we apply it to these texts, then we see first and foremost that when the Khawarij, when they came with the shubuhat, they made takfir by way of sin, then we see that Ali radiallahu anhu, he sent Ibn Abbas, the alim from the loftiest of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he went and he argued with those people and he refuted their falsehood. And so he argued with them by way of the Quran, by way of the Furqan, and he established the haq from the batil. A third of them abandoned what they were upon and they came back to the truth. And likewise, when the Rafida, the Shia, they came with the batil, Ali radiallahu anhu, he established the truth with respect to them. And likewise, when the Qadariyya appeared around, you know, 85, 90 Hijrah, maybe before that, and they came from the direction of Iraq, then the scholars of Iraq, they traveled to Abdullah bin Umar, radiallahu anhu, and they said that in our land we hear this speech and this speech. And so Abdullah bin Umar, he clarified the truth, and he freed himself from those people. So the truth was clarified with respect to this issue. And then shortly after this, the Murji'ah, they appeared in Iraq, in Kufa, in Iraq. And when they appeared and they began to say that actions are not from iman because they were actually a reaction to the Khawarij. The Khawarij said, person who abandons action, falls into a major sin, avoids an obligation, he's a kafir outside the fold of Islam. So these people, they said, well, actions cannot be from Islam. Otherwise this leads to takfir of the sinners. This is refuting bid'ah with bid'ah. So they said, well, actions cannot be from iman. Iman is just what's in the heart and what's upon the tongue. Actions are not from iman. So when they came out with this saying, then we see from the tabi'een, the greatest of the tabi'een, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, al-Zuhri, they all have very strong, harsh statements against these people, against the Murji'a of their time. So they made the truth clear. Right? They have Furqan. This is the Furqan, distinguishing between Haqq and Batil. And likewise, then in the next century, along came the Jahmiyya, and from the Imams of the Salaf, from whom it is mentioned that they spoke against Al-Ja'ad and Al-Jahm and the other people, from the likes of Al-Awza'i and Sufyan al-Thawri and Wahab ibn Munabbih, Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, from the Imams of the early first century after Hijrah. And then we see in the time of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, there appears Ibn Kullab, and they try to take a middle path between the Mu'tazila and Ahlul Sunnah. Ibn Kullab, Al-Harith Al-Muhasibi, Al-Karabisi, Hussein Al-Karabisi, all of these people. And Imam Ahmad, he spoke against all of these people and made clear that their saying clashes with the Book and the Sunnah and is the saying of the Jahmiyyah. So the Furqan, the Alim from Ahlul Hadith, from Ta'ifatul Mansura, who carry this knowledge and remove from it the intihal, the fabrication, the ta'wil, the false interpretation and the tahrif. These are the ulama who are performing this duty of separating truth from falsehood. And then we see in the time of Ibn Khuzaymah, he died in the early 4th century, about 311 Hijrah. In his time there was a group of the Kullabiyya. Some of his students, they got affected by the saying of the Kullabiyya. And so he spoke against them and refuted them. And these people were made and they were ordered to repent. And after Ibn Khuzaymah, we move to the next century. We see Abu Nasr al-Sijzi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he died in the year 444 Hijrah. He has a book in which he is refuting the Kullabiyya and the Ash'ariyya, because they were then, this is when they spread and they started to, spread in different places. And so he wrote a book, and that book is a legacy for us today because it's a historical piece of record from the 5th century that distinguishes between the bid'ah of the continuously transforming, changing, altering bid'ah of the Jahmiyyah from the book and the sunnah and the fahm of the salaf. So that book distinguishes us, the truth and the falsehood. The point from all of this is that we see in that ayah in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, that there cannot be complete guidance except with the Furqan. And then when we look into history, we see this Furqan becoming evident in front of our eyes when we see how did the Sahaba behave when the Khawarij appeared, and the Murji'a, and the Qadariya, and the Rafida, and then the Tabi'een who took from them the Furqan, when the Jahmiyyah appeared, and then the Rafidi from Ahlul Kalam, and the Kullabiyya, and so on and so forth. Right? So we are seeing in history, we are seeing this Furqan, and we are seeing in our mind, in the eye of our mind, we are seeing these ahadith. There will never cease to be a group for my ummah manifestly upon the truth. This knowledge will be carried by the trustworthy ones of every generation. The scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. We are seeing history interpret these ahadith for us. And this history continues up until we reach this time of ours, which is where we are leading towards in what remains of the lecture. But before we get to that point, think, ya ikhwan, that when we look into all of these groups that appeared, we have a statement here from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, قَالَ بَعْدُ السَّلَفِ, some of the Salaf, they said, مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرٍ إِلَّا وَلِلشَّيْطَانِ فِيهِ نُزْغَتَانِ Allah has not given a command, Allah never issues a command, except that shaitan comes, and he has now two whisperings. There's two ways, that two approaches he can take. He says, إِمَّا إِلَى تَفْرِيطٍ وَإِمَّا إِلَى مُجَاوَزَةٍ وَهِيَ الْإِفْرَاطِ Which is either towards negligence, so he will come, and he will push you towards negligence, being lax, being light, or towards exaggeration. He will make you go beyond the limits to ifrat. And he says, وَلَا يُبَالِي بِأَيِّهِمَا ظَفَرٌ He says, Shaitan is not bothered which of the two that you take, whether you become negligent or whether you become extreme. So the point from this is that everyone who deviates, he deviates either from the angle of negligence or he deviates from the angle of exaggeration. Okay, ghulu, ifrat, right? From one of these two ways. So when we look, and we look at all of these sects that we mentioned, you will see that in the evidences they bring, there is ishtibah, the same thing that we mentioned before, ishtibah, there is resemblance and similarity. For example, the murji'ah, those who expel actions from iman, they will come to Ahlus Sunnah and they will say, you people are khawarij. Right? Why? Because we say actions are from iman. They will say to us, you are from the khawarij. This is the murji'ah. So today, like the Maturidi Hanafis, Al-Kawthari, and these types of people, they're upon this belief of expelling actions from iman. They will say, and say, they will come to us, Ahlus Sunnah, followers of the Salaf, you are khawarij. Right. Then on the other side, the khawarij will come, and they will say to us, because we don't make takfir by way of sin, by way of medicine, and they will say, you people are murji'ah. So on this side, the accusers of extremism of the khawarij. And on that side, the excuses of the negligence of the murji'ah. And we are in between. And they have evidences, and they have evidences. Right, so you understand the point that we're making now about the Furqan and the Ishtibah and whatever else. Then, the Qadariyya, those who deny Al-Qadr, they will come to us and they will say, you people are Jabariyya. You people believe that you are forced to do actions. Why? Because we believe Allah decrees the action. They will say, you are Jabariyya. You claim that man has no free independent choice. Man is forced to do what he does. So therefore there's no justice. You are Jabariyya. This is what the Qadariyya will say to us. The Qadariyya, Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila were the ones who carried this belief. And then on the other side, the Jabariyya will come to us and they will say, you people are Qadariyya. You people, you deny that man, you claim that man has a free will and choice, and you're denying the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You people are Qadariyya. So in between these two, they have evidences, they bring ayat from the Qur'an, these people bring ayat from the Qur'an. These people bring ahadith from the sunnah, these people bring ahadith from the sunnah. Then we have the mu'attila, those who deny the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who say Allah does not have names, does not have attributes, does not hear, see, does not have knowledge, does not have mercy, does not have love, and so on and so forth. So they come to us and say, you people are mushabbiha. You people are anthropomorphists. You are mujassima. Why? Because you affirm the attributes. The jahmiya, the mu'attila. And then on that side, when we go to the mushabbiha, the mujassima, those who actually treat, who believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa na'udhu billahi min dhalik, that Allah is, you know, those who ascribe divinity, for example, to Ali radiallahu anhu, from the Shia, Rafid the Shia. And you know, we deny their tashbih and their tadseem. We reject it. They say, you people are mu'attila. You're denying the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because attributes of Allah, you know, for them to be real and true, they must be like the attributes of the creation. So then they will accuse us of the extreme of the mu'attila, and vice versa. And then they will have their arguments and so on and so forth. Likewise, the Rafidi will come to us and he will say, you are a nasibi. You are a nasibi. And then a Nasibi will come to us and say, you are a Rafidi. You are a Rafidi. And in between they will have their, you know, arguments and so on and so forth. And then an Ash'ari will come to us, an Ash'ari, and he will say to us, you people are from the Salimiyyah. You believe Allah's voice and letters in the Quran is eternal with Allah's essence. So either they'll say, you are Salimiyyah, or they will say, well, you people, you are Karramiyyah. Okay, so the point being that with all of these groups and all of these sects, Alhamdulillah, we are still able to know the truth, despite this complete, utter, mass confusion. And we know the path, hudan linnas. We know the self-evident truths, wabayyinati min al-huda. And we know the furqan, wal-furqan, the furqan. And it's because of that furqan that we are able today to hold on to the rope and the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also helps us to understand many and to appreciate as well the various statements that Allah has made regarding His deen and His way and His path. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Hijr, the 15th surah, verse number 9, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Indeed, we have revealed the remembrance, and indeed we shall preserve it and guard it. Allah has preserved the Quran in its text, in its meaning, in its interpretation. And likewise, Allah says in the Quran, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِئُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِئُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. That this is my straight path, so follow it, and do not follow the other paths, lest they take you away from this path. You see, if there hadn't been a criterion, how would this ayah have made sense to us? How could we have followed the straight path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if there hadn't been a criterion? And not only the criterion, but the people who speak with the criterion and clarify the truth from the falsehood. And you see, Allah in the Quran likewise, He says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلِتَسْتَبِينَ سَبِيلُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. Allah says, thus have we made clear in detail the signs so that the path of the criminals becomes self-evident and clear. So all of these ayat, when you put them together, and all of these texts that you put them together, look at how they are an explanation of this ayah that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was speaking of in Surah Al-Baqarah, when we speak of this furqan and this criterion. So now, once we understand all of this, this brings us now to the mass confusion, the confusion that we are facing now in our times, in these centuries, so to speak, the fitna of al-Ikhwanul Muslimin. Because remember, in that time, in the time of the Salaf, the fitna was kalam, ilmul kalam. People entered ilmul kalam, this philosophy, into the ummah. And for hundreds of years thereafter, this continued to be a fitna. Right? It continued. In fact, up until this day of ours, this ilmul kalam, the people of kalam today, they fill the world. Everywhere you go, you'll see the Ash'aris and Maturidis. North Africa, even in Saudi Arabia now, across Sham, Iraq, further towards, you know, Afghanistan, go to Indonesia, Malaysia, everywhere. The Maturidis and the Ash'aris, who are in fact Jahmiya, they fill the whole world. And this bid'ah was started at the beginning of the first century after Islam. So the point we are making here then is that in the 20th century, we have another bid'ah. And this bid'ah is the bid'ah of fikr. This is a person's thought and ideology by which he clashes with the kitab and the sunnah upon the fahm of the salaf. In that time, kalam, ilmul kalam, philosophy, clashes with the Quran, the sunnah upon the fahm of the salaf. Today it is fikr, ideology, thought. And we see that all of these jama'at of Hizbiyya, they brought this fikr, this thought. And this is in relation to how do we rectify the Muslim Ummah? How do we rectify the Muslim Ummah? How do we, you know, establish Islam? And so these groups and these parties, they fell into two extremes, just like we said from Ibn al-Qayyim. Either towards tafriq, which is negligence, or towards ifraq, which is exaggeration and extremism.
So these two main ideas and thoughts of extremism, on the one hand, the negligence, being negligent, is that they brought principles which remove the differences between the various sects. Okay? So, they said there is no difference between a Sufi, or a Jahmi, or a Rafidi, or a Qadari, or a Mu'tazili, or a Salafi. Everyone is just the same. The common denominator is that we say La ilaha illallah. As long as we say La ilaha illallah, we can cooperate together for a greater good. A greater good. Which is obviously to establish the Khilafah as they claim. And then in order to justify this, they invented many, many, many principles. And that's why we see from their golden principles, let us cooperate in that which we agree, and pardon each other in that which we disagree. Right? And likewise from their principles, Al-Firqatul Najiyah is the same as is different to Ta'ifatul Mansura. These are all the principles that they brought. Likewise, Al-Muwazana, when you criticize someone, mention his good points as well, otherwise you've been unjust to him. In other words, another way to protect the people of innovation. So this is one angle of neglect. This is an angle of neglect. We're not discussing this today. This is not our discussion today. On the other hand, we have extremism. And this extremism is in relation to the rulers and the scholars. As for the rulers, then every single nation, its ruler, the government, they are apostates from Islam. There is no single Muslim society on the face of this earth. Why? Because they become apostates, because they do not rule 100% by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. This is in the writings of Sayyid Qutb. It is in the writings of, you look at the books of these people, this is what they are operating upon. This is extremism. And likewise, they make takfir of the Muslims at large. So this angle here is the angle of takfir, of extremism, and exaggeration, and ghulu. And so from this group of people, from this group of ikhwan, we have one road, which is the road of negligence and laxity and softness. It's softness towards all the people of bidah to bring them all together. That's one route. Now on the other route, it is extremism, exaggeration, takfir, and so on and so forth, of announcing revolutions and so on and so forth against the rulers and Muslim societies. Why? To topple them and to establish the rule as they claim. And to this end, they speak ill of the rulers. They make takfir of the rulers without exception. And secondly, they also attack the scholars. Some of them they clearly make takfir of. We see them. They clearly say that the scholars like Ibn Baz, Al-Albani, Ibn Uthaymeen, they are murji'ah, they are hypocrites, they are this, they are that, whatever. Some of them are not ashamed to make takfir of the ulama. So the point being here is that they bring this fikr, they bring this idea, and they undermine the scholars of the sunnah, and they undermine that which they are upon. Now, from these takfiris, from the people who were upon this fikr in the 60s and 70s and 80s, there came another group of people from them who claimed to be from the people of the sunnah. And they are known as the Haddadiyya. And this is what we're going to speak of in the rest of this lesson, inshallah ta'ala. The Haddadiyya. They are a people who bring with them the extremism of the people of takfir, except that they made it extremism in at-tabdi'. So rather than making it expelling people from Islam, they made it to declare people mubtadi'ah for issues that they have no right to make tabdi' upon them. So this is an extension of that extremism of the people of takfir. And the leader of this way and the founder of this way is a man by the name of Mahmud al-Haddad. Mahmud al-Haddad. So this is the first wave. There are three waves that we're going to speak of. This is the first wave of the Haddadiyya, the very first wave. Just like we have waves of the Jahmiyyah, we have Ja'ad and Jahm, the first wave of the Jahmiyyah. Then along come the Mu'tazila, the second wave of the Jahmiyyah. Then along come the Kullabiyya, the third wave of the Jahmiyyah. Then come the Ash'aris and those who came after them. Okay, so we have levels and waves. So here, Mahmud al-Haddad, he is the founder of this group of the Haddadiyya. And he began to make tabdi' of some of the scholars of the past, like Ibn Hajar and other than them. And anyone who did not make tabdi' of them, he made tabdi' of them as well. If you don't say Ibn Hajar is a mubtadi', then you are a mubtadi'. If you don't burn his books, then you are a mubtadi'. This brought this extremism, and he made this to be a rallying point for his call. And likewise, he also brought certain accusations against the scholars, accusing them of al-irja', of being murji'ah, because they don't make takfir of the hukam, or because they don't use certain innovated terms and phrases like jinsul amal and so on and so forth. Right? So they began to make this label of irja' against the scholars. You can see that this, you can see how this comes from the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, because the Ikhwanis were the ones who brought these types of things against the scholars. Then we have the second level after him. There came a people who inherited from him, and they were keeping company with the heads of the Haddadiyya, and from them Afalih al-Harbi and Fawzi al-Bahraini. Now these people used to be apparently, upon what was known of them, they ascribed to the Sunnah. They apparently respected the ulama and the scholars. But then it turned out that they were indeed upon the way of Mahmud al-Haddad. So this is the second level and the second wave, and they came and they began to bring the same war and the same battle. The same war and the same battle. They began to accuse our scholars of being murji, or being from the murji'a. And they began to use the same shubuhat, jinsul amal. If you don't say action, you know, the jinsul amal is from, you know, rukun of iman, and they, you know, bringing all these ambiguous terms and phrases, then they began to declare some of our scholars to be murji'a. Albani is a murji, Ibn Baz is a murji, Ibn Faymin is a murji, Sheikh Rabi is a murji. They began to bring the same type of extremism towards the ulama. This brings us really to the third level of Haddadiyya, and this is the Haddadiyya that we see, which has surfaced in the past 3, 4, 5 years, and this is the Haddadiyya of Yahya al-Hajuri. This is the third level. We have a quick announcement, inshallah ta'ala. There's a whole list of cars here. First one, Peugeot Sky Blue, FN08, HWK or TWK, I'm not sure, one of the two. FN08, a Peugeot Sky Blue. If you can move that, please. Fiesta, a silver Fiesta, MJ57, DFF, or 0FF. If you can move that. A blue Fiesta V268, something HR, GHR, a Micra blue, a blue Micra, OV05, FWC, then we have a Skoda Octavia, YB08, ARF. This is not an auction, by the way, this is not an auction, this is just... If you can move these cars, please. So, Skoda Octavia YB08 ARF, Vauxhall Zafira, the grey Vauxhall Zafira KFS2 KZA, and then we have a Passat, Volkswagen Passat OE52 WHM. And then we have a Nissan Primera, which is silver NL04 XAT. Inshallah, if you can remove these vehicles, either they're obstructing or they're in the way, wa jazakumullahu khairan. If not, inshallah, we'll sell your car for the highest bidder and send the proceeds to the masjid, inshallah. So coming back to where we were, we said we led up to the, we were speaking about the Furqan, we're mentioning about our ulama, how they've clarified the truth from falsehood. We see this clearly, that despite all of that confusion present because of the Murji'a, the Rafida, the Qadariya, the Ash'ariya, the Maturidiya, the Salimi, the Qarrami, and all the other firq that you can mention, alhamdulillah, we see the Furqan, and we see the path of Salafiyya, despite centuries and centuries of confusion, we see, alhamdulillah, it is present. And so in our time, this great fitna of the fitna of Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin, which has with it two legs, the leg of extremism and the leg of negligence. The leg of negligence is something which equates between all of the sects, because they want to gather them together and lead them towards either demonstrations, rallies, revolutions, democracy, or whatever else they want to, you know, be involved in. And the other group, which is the group of extremism, which focuses on the rulers and the scholars. Rulers and the scholars. The Ulul Amr, the rulers and the scholars, they are the ones who lead and guide the Ummah. The rulers and the scholars. So the extremism is against these two categories of people, the ulama and the wulat. So as for, we mentioned the original ikhwan and the takfir that they introduced into the ummah, the books of Sayyid Qutb, and you know, belittling the scholars and making takfir of the rulers, and that there was a people who were offsprings and offshoots from those takfiris who entered into the people of the sunnah. And these are people like Mahmud al-Haddad, and they brought in this bid'ah of tabdi upon other than Sharia principles, and they began their war against the scholars of Islam and the Sunnah. And so inherited from them are others. That was the first level. Second level is Fali al-Harbi. And third level that we are experiencing now is the fitna of Yahya al-Hajuri. And his matter and his affair has been made very, very clear. It is as clear as the daylight sun. And inshallah we're going to mention some points here from this book that I recommend every one of you try to get this book, whoever is able to read in Arabic. Because there couldn't be anything more clear and apparent. There couldn't be anything more clear for the blind than what is in this book. It's 100 pages. And it has bayinat, it is clear signs of evidence in Furqan that tell you clearly that the path of the scholars is this way and the path of al-Hajuri is that way, 180 degrees that way. There couldn't be anything more clear. This book is called Al-Mukhtasar fi bayani ba'd mukhalifat Yahya al-Hajuri lima alayhi ahlul hadith wal athar. It is only 100 pages long, and alhamdulillah this is an absolutely amazing effort to bring together everything of misguidance coming from this man, such that there is not left any room for any excuse. There's no ishtibah, hira, that's gone, that's finished. And we will mention some, maybe 10-15 issues from this book inshallah ta'ala, to make the point that we are making all along, that Salafiyyah has a furqan. With that furqan, truth is clear from the batil. There's no excuse for anybody. So we'll start just by mentioning, we don't want to get too bogged down into all the details, we just really want to quickly make some isharat of some of the types of issues inshallah ta'ala. So we'll start first of all, you can refer to this book, I'm not going to go into all the details, we just want to quickly spend 10-15 minutes just to make the point so you understand what's going on. So the first of the things that Al-Hajuri said is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he erred, he made a mistake in the ways and means of da'wah, wasailu da'wah. We believe that the ways and means of da'wah are tawqifiyya. They can only be established by way of a text, by way of evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah. Meaning that this way, this wasail, this manhaj is a legislated way of da'wah, right? This is what we understand, that it is only from revelation. So here Al-Hajuri, he gave the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He turned away from the blind man, abasa wa tawalla, this surah in the Quran. And he used this example to accuse the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of making a mistake in the wasail of da'wah. Right. He's confused between two issues. When we go back to what the scholars say and how they explain this ayah, they say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made an ijtihad, and in his ijtihad he saw that the greater benefit was to turn to those people, turn away from the blind man and turn to those people. But that this was a mistake in ijtihad, and it was there were two beneficial things, and he chose one beneficial thing which had less benefit over the more beneficial thing. And from this angle, we do not criticize the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? This is how. I don't have time to go through all of the explanation from the scholars, but I'm going to summarize each point. So this is how we understand the issue. Whereas Al-Hajuri took it to mean that the Messenger made a mistake in the wasail al-da'wah. We say that Ikhwanis make a mistake in wasail al-da'wah. We say the Tablighis make a mistake in the Wasail al-Da'wah. This is what we say. Why? Because in their methodologies are not from revelation. They are innovated methodologies. So he's treated this mas'ala and he spoke of them in the same way that our scholars like Al-Fawzan, and when you go back to their explanations, they'll say that in the Wasail of Da'wah, the Ikhwanis are astray, they make mistakes, the Tablighis are astray, they make mistakes, the Sururis are astray, they make mistakes, the Qutbi are astray. Right, so he spoke of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the way that our Salafi scholars speak of the Jama'at who make a mistake in the Wasail of Da'wah. Right, this is a great mistake, and that's why Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, he was asked about this very speech. And he said, هَذَا كَلَامٌ قَبِيحٌ. This is repugnant speech. كَلَامٌ سَيِّئٌ. It is evil speech. وَلَا يَجُوزُ. It is not permissible to listen to it. وَالسُّكُوتْ عَلَيْهِ. Not permissible for you to listen to this speech and then remain silent upon it. That's one issue. Second issue is that he says that the munafiqeen, the people of nifaq, are from the students of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, and this is his exact speech, wa kam min tullabi rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min al munafiqin Abdullah bin Abi Ubay bin Salul min tullabi rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, how many students of the Messenger of Allah from the munafiqeen, from the hypocrites? Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul is from the students of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So how can you make a munafiq does not enter into the definition of a sahabi? Because a sahabi is someone who believes, has iman, he believes in his heart that the Messenger of Allah is indeed a Messenger of Allah, and who met him, saw him, okay, and who died upon that. So how can you include the munafiqeen as being from the tullab, from the students of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The next thing is that one of the students of Al-Hajuri, he wrote a book, and in this book, so these are ignorant people, in this book he made a statement regarding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, فَهَذَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَمَنْ دُونَهُ مِنَ الْبَشَرِ لَا يُقْبَلُ قَوْلُهُ إِلَّا بِدَلِيلٍ أَوْ بِحُجَّةٍ مُسَوَّغَةٍ He says, this Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and whoever is less than him, his speech is not to be taken except with an evidence or a proof. Right. So you've entered the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst those whose speech is not taken except with dalil and hujjah. You understand what he's saying? What do we believe? We believe that the Messenger does not speak لا ينطق عن الهوى. He does not speak from his own desire. It is no less than revelation revealed to him. The Messenger saying itself is a hujjah. The Messenger's, you know, speech is itself is a hujjah or a dalil when it's in relation to the matters of the deen and not exclusively to the matters of the dunya. So here you have become so bold against the Messenger of Allah as if you're saying we're not going to take your speech, O Messenger, until we have evidence for your speech. This is su'ul adab. This is evil behavior towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he wrote an introduction to this book, Al-Hajuri. He wrote the introduction to this book and he never criticized this statement. Right? He never criticized this statement. Then we have, after this, one of the greatest of his calamities is that he accused the Sahaba of innovating the bid'ah of Al-Irja. One of the Sahaba, Qudama ibn Maz'un, he ascribed that this was the companion who innovated irja into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, when he was asked about this, so someone came to him and said, you said such and such. And then here there's a tape, there's actually a transcription of what he said in this tape. And he said, I said this because of what Ibn Taymiyyah said and Ibn Abil Izz said in his explanation of Tahawiyyah. So here basically he told a lie. He ascribed what he brought from himself and he tried to throw it onto Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Abi al-Izz. So when you go back to the quotations from Ibn Abi al-Izz and Ibn Taymiyyah, you see nothing of the sort. And we challenge these people, go and bring us this statement to Ibn Taymiyyah. Where did he say that the Sahaba innovated Irja? You will not find it anywhere. And to this day they have not brought anything. Okay, so continuing on from this, we have another issue, which is that he accused Uthman radiallahu anhu of innovating into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He accused Uthman of bid'ah, of innovating into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that when Uthman innovated the azan, the first azan for the Jum'ah, that he said, these are some of his statements. فَقَدْ خَالَفَ أُثْمَانَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ نَسًّا صَرِيحًا مِنْ فِعْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Uthman opposed a clear text from the action of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He also said, وَهَذِهِ الْبِدْعَةِ إِنَّمَا وُلِدَتْ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْأُمْ بِدْعَةُ الْأَذَانَ الْأَوَّلِ. So he's saying that this other innovation arose from the biggest mother of all innovations, meaning the one that he ascribed to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And then he says, anyone who follows Uthman in this, أما من تابعه يعني Uthman على ذلك الخطأ بعد بيان الحجة فهو في ذلك مبتدع لا عذر له في مخالفة سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وصاحبيه. That anyone who follows Uthman in that mistake after the Hujjah, he is a mubtadi, having no excuse in opposing the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and his two companions. Now, when we go back to the scholars and we find what do they say about Uthman and him instituting the sunnah of the first adhan, there are many narrations here. Sayyid bin al-Musayyib, he says that this what Uthman did of the first adhan, فَثَبَتَتْ السُّنَّةَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. The sunnah became established upon this. We see al-Imam ibn al-Munzir, he said, ثُمَّ مَدَتْ الْأُمَّةَ عَلَيْهِ إِلَى زِمَانِنَا هَذَا. That the Ummah continued traversing upon this first adhan for the Jummah up until this day of ours. Likewise from Ibn Qudamah, وَعَمِلَتْ بِهِ الْأُمَّةِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. That the whole Ummah acted upon this sunnah of Uthman after him. Likewise, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that what Uthman did of the first call, اتَّفَقَ عَلِيهِ النَّاسِ بَعْدَهُ. All of the people agreed upon it after him. And likewise he says in al-Fatawa, وَاتَّفَقَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ عَلِيهِ سَارَ أَذَانًا شَرْعِيًّا. That the Muslims became agreed upon this first adhan of Uthman, and it became a legislated adhan. He says, adhanan shar'iyan. And he says in al-minhaj, وَاتَّبَعَهُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ كُلُّهُمْ عَلَيْهِ فِي أَذَانِ الْجُمْعَةِ. All of the Muslims followed him in that, in the adhan of the Jummah. All of the ulama, all of the sahaba, they agreed with him on this issue. Now what happened after this, without going into all the details, the followers of al-Hajuri, they began to launch a war against the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, against Shaykh Rabi and other than them, to prove that Uthman did bid'ah. And you have to just think and stop for a moment. How much more clear is the misguidance of an individual, of a whole group of people, that here you are waging an intense war against the scholars of the Sunnah and against Ahlul Sunnah. And this war is upon you proving Uthman did bid'ah. And you are waging a war against Ahlul Sunnah, who are trying to prove that Uthman radiallahu anhu, he instituted a Sunnah. This is the war that's going on. They are writing on the blogs, they are defending Hajuri, they are bringing all the shubahat, sometimes they are clipping the words of the scholars, as Al-Hajuri has been caught out a number of times, clipping, removing the, you know, cutting off the statements, making batter. So, an average person, just bring any average person from the street, and you say to him, Akhi, this man doesn't really have any knowledge. These people over there are trying to say Uthman did a bid'ah. And he innovated a bid'ah which is the mother of all innovations, which is used for the justification of every other bid'ah. That's those people over there. And these people over here, they are trying to prove that Uthman radiallahu anhu is from the Khulafa, al-Rashideen, al-Mahdiyeen, and the messenger, he stated that whatever they institute is from his sunnah, because there's a wisdom in that there were circumstances that arose that didn't arise in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from the deep insight, the Khulafa, they instituted certain things that the Messenger taught us that would be from his Sunnah. Right? So these people on this side are trying to defend Uthman from having bid'ah ascribed to him. And they're defending his honor. And they're saying that he instituted a Sunnah which is accepted amongst the Ummah. And these people have with them the ulama, whatever. Who do you think this man is? This is just an average person. Average common person of the street. Who do you think from his fitrah, from the aql that he has, who do you think he's going to consider to be correct? Who do you think is going to be correct? Who? Of course. Because this army has a furqan. He doesn't have to even to be learned. He has a furqan already. Because of his hub for the sahaba. He doesn't have to have furqan. You see? So, ya ikhwan, just this one thing in itself is sufficient to show that these people are upon bid'ah and hizbiyah and dalalah and whatever else follows on from that. Then on top of this, he accused the sahaba. He said that the sahaba, they participated in the killing of Uthman radiyallahu anhu. And he mentioned it in his book. He lists 20 or 30 mistakes of the sahaba, and from them he says, وَمُشَارَكَةُ بَعْدَ السَّحَابَ فِي كَتْلِ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Uthman. He says, some of the sahaba, they participated in the killing of Uthman radiyallahu anhu. Now, when he was asked, now in this book, when he mentions these things, he says at the end, in the next page in his book, he says, we have not mentioned anything except which is established and is sahih. Right? He's saying that everything I've listed from the mistakes of the sahaba, everything is based upon authentic text. Right? This is what he says at the beginning. Then he went through five stages. He played games and there were five stages. When this mistake was brought to him, he went through five stages. So this was the first stage. Then in the second stage, he said, wait a minute, I only said it because Ibn Kathir and some of the other scholars, they said that Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was involved somehow in the killing of, so that then he tried to throw his filth, he tried to throw it onto Ibn Kathir, rahmatullahi ta'ala, and some other scholars. So then when you go back to what Ibn Kathir said, you find there's nothing of the sort in there. Then he began to move to the next stage, the next stage, basically he's playing games, wouldn't admit his mistake. And to this day, he hasn't brought a repentance with its correct conditions in the Sharia. He hasn't repented from this issue. Rather, he silently took away that sentence in the second edition, and he didn't make any bayan, didn't make any tawbah, and never rectified the issue. Then we have another example, which is, I mean, there are so many things, so many mistakes. He said that reviling the sahaba, all of them, is not kufr until a person has qasd of rejecting the religion or making ta'an of the religion. This is a mistake in the issue of takfir and iman. Rather, the scholar says that just attacking all of the sahaba as a whole, that this itself is mukaffir. There are many other issues, mistakes. We'll finish just with one or two more. He says that Fir'aun and the mushrikeen called to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. He says, Na'am, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah qad da'a ilayhi Fir'aun. He's saying that Fir'aun, he called to the Tawheed of Rububiyyah. Is this true, ya ikhwan? Did Fir'aun invite the people to believe, yes, Allah is Al-Khaliq, Al-Razzaq? Huh? No. He said, this is the text of his words in the cassette, Tabiyin al-Kadhib wal-Mean. Na'am, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah qad da'a ilayhi Fir'aun. This is batil, ya ikhwan. And then he says, وقاله جميع أهل السنة إن توحيد الربوبية دعا إليه المشركون. Did the mushriks call to توحيد الربوبية? Did they actually make دعوة to توحيد الربوبية? Yes, they acknowledged it, but did they make دعوة to it? No. Fir'aun, he knew it in his soul, but he made juhud. Juhud is when You know something truthful in your heart, but you deny it with your tongue. This is juhud. Takdhib is you reject it in your heart, you reject it with your tongue. This is takdhib, right? Juhud is you know it in your heart, and you reject it with your tongue. Like Fir'aun, like the Jews knew the messenger was indeed a messenger in the heart, but they rejected with the tongue. So he's saying that Fir'aun invited, made da'wah to Tawhid al-Rububiyyah. Is this correct, ya ikhwan? It's batil. Of course it's batil. And then also, so many issues, ya ikhwan. He doesn't make a distinction between a mubtadi' who calls to his bid'ah and a mubtadi' who doesn't call to his bid'ah. Right? A person who's just upon bid'ah, he's not calling to it, but a person who is an open caller to bid'ah. Do our scholars make this distinction, ya ikhwan? Yes? We know this right back from the muhaddithin, from Imam al-Bukhari and other than them, because they took narrations from innovators who weren't callers to their bid'ah, right? This is a matter that is established with Ahl al-Hadith. You find it established with Ibn Taymiyyah and right until this day of ours. Now listen to the kalam of al-Hajuri. He says, addressing this issue of distinguishing between the mubtadi who calls to his bid'ah and the mubtadi who doesn't call to his bid'ah, he says, batil, wallahi batil, and I swear upon it. He says, I swear upon it, annahu batil. Then he says, a few breaths later, hadha taqseem batilun, batilun, kalam farigh, hadha taqseem kalam farigh. This distinction is false, false, empty speech, empty speech. He says, now listen, he says, wa in qala bihil jamhur, even though all of the scholars say, mashallah now, the whole of Ahlul Sunnah, all the muhaddithin, all of the ulama of Sunnah, Ibn Taymiyyah, the muhakkikin, Ibn Taymiyyah, all of them, all, right up until this day of ours, Ibn Thaymin, Al-Fawzan, Al-Albani, Sheikh Rabi, all of them are upon this, he says, wa in qala bihil jumhur. Even though all of the scholars say it, wallahi, taqseemun batilun, na'am, kalamun farighun, hadha taqseem sahih. You understand, he's, you know, going on and on again. Then he says, وَالْمَسْأَلَةُ وَادِحَةٌ مِثْلَ الشَّمْسِ. To him, the issue is as clear as the sun. The issue is as clear as the sun in his view, he says. تَقْسِيمٌ بَاطِلٌ هَذَا تَقْسِيم فِيهِ النَّظَرُ وُجِدَ عَنْ جُمْهُورِ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَا هُوَ أَنْ وَاحِدٌ. He says, this thing is found from the majority of the scholars, not just from one of them. لَكِنْ فِيهِ النَّظَرُ مَا هُوَ صَحِيحٌ مَا هُوَ صَحِيحٌ مَا هُوَ صَحِيحٌ. Tell me, ya ikhwan, from the Furqan that you have, who's upon right guidance? Who's upon right guidance? Yeah? These are usul batila. These are usul batila that he's bringing. And then we have Al-Hajuri making tabdi by way of sin. He considers someone who falls into a sin to be, mubtadi. As an example, Tabinul Kadhib wal Mean in this cassette, he says, a man who leads the people in prayer and he's a luti. He's a luti. You understand what a luti is, right? He's a luti, right? So Al-Hajuri says, luti laysa min ahli sunnah. Right? So he's expelled someone from ahli sunnah by way of a major sin. A major sin does not expel a person from being from the people of the sunnah. And then he also in the same cassette, he said, azani. He also said on another occasion, azani laysa min ahli sunnah. Wasariq laysa min ahli sunnah. The fornicator and the one who steals is not from Ahlul Sunnah. Then later he denied it. Later he began to deny this and twisted it and said, this is a lie upon me, I didn't say this. And then he began to make his well-known, interpretations. Also, he doesn't make a distinction between at-tawalli and muwalat. You know the difference between the two, right? At-tawalli is when you ally with the non-Muslims, you support them for the sake of their religion against the Muslimin. You are happy that they are victorious against the Muslimin. This is tawalli. This is major kufr. And muwalat is when you outwardly, for the sake of some worldly, benefit or protection or whatever, you outwardly agree with them, even though you don't love them for the religion. This is muwalat. And the scholars distinguish between these two issues. So again, he has that mistake as well. He made takfir of the son of Adam, Qabil. He said, Qabil is an apostate. He says, Ibn Adam al-awwal irtadda wa kafara billah. Why? Because he killed Habil. And he says that he became an apostate, became a disbeliever in Allah, and he will carry the burdens of all of those who came after him. Ya ikhwani, what do the scholars say about the son of Adam, Qabil, they said he made a mistake, he committed a sin. Statement of Ibn Baz, فَقَدْ أَسَى قَابِيلْ وَقَتْلَ أَخَاهُ هَابِيلْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ وَلَكِنَّهُمَا كَانَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. That Qabil disobeyed, he killed his brother Habil upon other than truth, however they are both from, they are both upon Islam. Right? So look at this oppressive judgment being made upon this. Anyway, ya ikhwan, is this enough? You know, there's more and more and more. You can go to this book, as I said, read this book. Now, from all of this, there's a purpose behind all of this. I'm going to lead to the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is, so pay attention to what's going on now. So, the scholars, they've exposed all of these issues about Yahya al-Hajuri, right? The matter is as clear as the daylight sun. Now, what these people have done is that they have followed the same people whom they are offshoots of. Because the same people who came before them from the Takfiris, they also had this evil, filthy, vile approach. This approach was that when an alim exposes the falsehood of one of our figureheads, and I mean here Sheikh Rabi, he refuted Sayyid Qutb. He demolished him in 5 or 6 books. 20 years ago, the Ikhwan would go about, sit in a mosque, open up Fi Dhilalil Qur'an, and start teaching from the book. 20 years ago. 15 years later, now no Ikhwani can ever dare to open the book of Sayyid Qutb. Right? Because his reality has been made. Now they have to hide and do it. You can't teach the book of Sayyid Qutb anymore. So when the Sheikh, when he defended the honor of the companions and refuted Sayyid Qutb in many different issues, what did these people do? These people went and they said, right, you've brought down Sayyid Qutb, now we're going to bring you down. Look at the, where's the ikhlas? Where's the ghira for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where's the jealousy for the aqidah, for the sahaba? So what motivated them was that let's go through every single cassette of Sheikh Rabi, every single lecture, every single book, and let us see what we can find from him. Maybe we'll find something, maybe a slip or a mistake, maybe he spoke wrongly about a sahabi, maybe he did something, and when we find something, we're going to bring him down. And that's exactly what they did. Ya Ikhwan, is this sincerity for the sake of Allah? No. It's for the sake of Sayyid Qutb. And so what they did is they found something that the Shaykh Rabi, he made a remark about Khalid bin Walid, and he made a remark about Samra bin Jundub radiallahu anhuma, and he made a remark, it was a slip of the tongue. He basically said that Khalid bin al-Walid, he sometimes makes slips and errors in judgment. He makes slips and errors. And he also made a remark about Samura bin Jundub because Umar radiallahu anhu had made a remark, right? So they went and they found this speech. So then they put it out, spread it on the internet, put it everywhere, and they said, look, yeah, look at this Sheikh Rabi, he speaks ill of the companions. All of this is not for the sake of the companions. It's for the sake of Sayyid Qutb. You understand? Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to put down here a Furqan. What I'm going to read to you is a criterion. This criterion is the clarification that Sheikh Rabi put out when these people behaved in this treacherous, cowardly manner. Right. So the Sheikh, he wrote a bayan. He said, فَيَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ مِنِّي وَأُشْهِدُهُ وَكَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا أَنَّنِي أُحِبُّ. He begins by saying, Allah knows from me, and I call Allah to witness that I love the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of them, I respect them, I venerate them, I defend them for all of my life. Give myself as a fidya. This means ransom. I ransom myself, right? I give myself as a ransom for the companions. So anyway, he goes on like this, and then he says here, that as for my saying about Khalid radiallahu anhu, that he stumbles and makes mistakes, astaghfirullah. What does he say? Astaghfirullah. Wa atubu ilallahi minhu. Istighfar and tawbah. And then he says, likewise, what I said about Samura. He said, you know, I deduced this from the saying of Umar. He says, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh wa uhadhiru an-nas minha wa min amthaliha. I seek forgiveness from Allah and I make tawbah to Allah, and I warn the people from it and from its likes. And then he goes on to praise the companions, and you know, and mentions the saying of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, that the dust that the Umar bin Abdul Aziz said that the dust on the nose of Muawiyah is better than Umar bin Abdul Aziz, than himself. So the dust on the nose of Muawiyah whilst he's making jihad with Mislah is better than Umar bin Abdul Aziz. So he mentioned these narrations to explain the virtue of the Sahaba. The point I'm making from this, Ya Ikhwan, very quickly, is this is what you call a clarification. This is what we call a tawbah. Why? Because Allah says in the Quran, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا. Those who repent and then they rectify that which was put wrong, and they make bayan, they make it clear and open. Right. Now, those people, the Takfiris, they brought this against the Shaykh. Not because they have ghira and concern and jealousy for Khalid bin Walid or Samura, it's because they wanted to defend their leader, Sayyid Qutb. In the same way, these people, these Haddadiyah, that's exactly what they are doing with Yahya al-Hajuri. When we see all of these mistakes and these calamities from Yahya al-Hajuri, then everyone who spoke about him, Sheikh Ubaid, Sheikh Muhammad, Sheikh Abdullah al-Bukhari, Sheikh Rabi, then this is what, exactly the same as what they are doing now. Going through the books, cassettes, spreading mistakes that were made. All of this, why? Is it the ghira for the deen of Allah, for the aqidah of the Sahaba? No, it's for the sake of Yahya al-Hajuri al-Haddadi. That's why they're doing these activities. And likewise, they bring the same thing about against some of these ulama. But I want to finish now by mentioning some of here we are. This is the Sheikh Rabi Hafizullah Ta'ala. He wrote an article 7 or 8 years ago, and this article is summarizing some of the main points of the new Haddadiyah. But you know what? He's talking about Falih and Al-Fawzi Al-Bahraini. This is 8 years ago. This article is 8 years old. And see how it relates. Very quickly, I'll mention some points. He says, أعظم أصول الحداد, the greatest usul of Haddad is to accuse Ahl Sunnah of Al-Irja, to accuse the people of the Sunnah with Al-Irja. He says, these new Haddadis, and he's talking about Falih and Fawzi al-Bahraini, he says, they have waged a war against Ahl Sunnah, accusing them with Al-Irja, 10 times more severe than those who came before them. And that's what these people are doing now, the followers of Al-Hajuri, they're accusing people of the Sunnah of Al-Irja, using lies and fabrications. He says, the second principle, وَمِنْ أَعْذَمْ أُسُولِ الْحَدَّادِي الْقَدِيمَةِ حَرْبُ أَهْلِ السُنَّةِ. The greatest of the usul of Haddadiyah, of the old Haddadiyah, is to wage a war against Ahl Sunnah. He says, وَالْحَدَّادِيَ الْجَدِيدَ أَشَدُّ حَرْبًا وَأَطْوَلُ أَمَدًا. Yet these new Haddadiyah, they are more severe in their war and more prolonged. He's talking about Falih and Al-Bahraini. And this applies to these people today because the Sheikh himself, he said that Yahya al-Hajuri, he is Haddadi. Rabi said this himself. He says, أَدَرُّ النَّاسِ بِالدَّعْوَةِ السَّلَفِيَّةِ لَا أَحَدْ أَدَرُّ مِنْ يَحْيَا أَدَرَّ مِنْ يَحْيَا. He says, the most harmful of people with the da'wah salafiyah. There's no one more harmful than Yahya. So everything he wrote here 8 years ago is applying to this individual and his followers. He says also, تَبْدِيعْ مَنْ وَقَعَ فِي أَيِّ بِدْأَةٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ السُنَّةِ. And he says, these new ones, they share with those people. وَيُبَدِّعُونَ بِغَيْرِ مُبَدِّعٍ. They make تَبْدِيعْ by way of something which you shouldn't even make تَبْدِيعْ of. That's what this applies to these people today. These people were saying that if you have collection boxes to collect donations, this makes you a Hizbi. Yeah? If you use videos for da'wah, this makes you a Hizbi. Right, these are issues in which the ulama, the ijtihad is permissible, and none of the ulama have made tabdi' of others on account of opposing views, but they make tabdi' upon something which isn't something which doesn't necessitate tabdi'. Sheikh is talking about those people, it applies to these people because they've proven that in the fact that they've accused Ahl Sunnah of being Hizbiyin by way of these issues. He says, وَهَاُولَاءِ, those people, they restrict Ahl Sunnah to only being themselves. only they are Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah. And he says, he goes on to say, anyone who refutes them and refutes their mistakes, they say, you people are fighting against Ahl Sunnah. Do you understand? So only you are Ahl Sunnah, nobody else is Ahl Sunnah. And when your mistakes are criticized, you say that you people are waging a war against Ahl Sunnah. That's exactly what these people do. You see the way they speak about Dammaj, the way they speak about Yahya al-Hajuri, as if the whole of Islam has receded to Dammaj. This is their speech. And al-Hajuri is like when the people come to Mecca and the Kaaba and they flock to the Kaaba. This is how al-Hajuri is like this. And there's so much ghulu and exaggeration which knows no bounds that they make about, you know, their leader. And so it's as if Ahl Sunnah is restricted only to them. And the only teaching that is being done anywhere is only in their location. And the only alim who has to be listened to is only this alim. This is all of these usul, the ghulu, this is the same ghulu that was found with Mahmud al-Haddad, and likewise with al-Falih and other than them. He says also, التقليد المقيت والتعصب الأعمى لأشخاص معروفين عند أهل السنة بالكذب والخيانة والظلم, and so on and so forth. He says, blind following, you know, a type of blind following which, you know, blind partisanship and following to a people who are known to Ahl Sunnah as people who tell lies, who are deceptive, are oppressive. And all of this is established with Al-Hajuri, someone who lies, someone who is oppressive, someone who uses deception, and they make absolute blind following to this individual. So blind, the example I gave to you before, that if you tell a man, Umar bin al-Khattab did not make bid'ah in the religion. He instituted a sunnah, which was accepted by the ummah. And this is not, this. And you bring all the aqwal of the ulama past and present, and they won't accept it. Why? Because their sheikh said it. And even if Sheikh Muqbil had some speech in this regard, if this was brought to him, the sheikh would have recanted from that, because this is from the way of Sheikh Muqbil. But it's not from the way of Al-Hajuri. So this is their taqleed. The taqleed they accuse us of, you make taqleed of Rabi, you make taqleed of Fawzan, you make taqleed of Ubaid. This is the very taqleed that they are guilty of to the highest degree. In that they can't, that to be proven right, they are willing to attack the honor of Uthman radiallahu anhu, just to be proven right and to prove their sheikh to be right. This is blind following your ikhwan. So anyway, there are many other issues from that. So we want to wrap up now, inshallah ta'ala. We said, the point that we were making is that the Salafi must have a furqan. We must have a furqan, a criterion between truth and falsehood. In every age and era, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established that there will be people, ashabul hadith, ahlul athar, ahlul hadith, people who will carry this knowledge, establish the truth from falsehood, and they will outline and point the callers to falsehood, as the scholars did in the past. The Sahaba pointed out the Qadariyya, the Tabi'een pointed out the Murji'a, and the Jahmiyya and other than them. Likewise in our time, the scholars, they point out, this is Ikhwan, this is Tabligh, these are from the Usul of Ikhwan, these are from the Usul of extremism, these are from the Usul of negligence. All of this Furqan that we have by virtue of these scholars that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, then inshallah ta'ala safety lies in a tamassuk, in holding fast to them and taking their guidance and referring back to them these issues. And this issue itself has become so clear about Al-Hajuri. You find that so many ulama, their statements are recorded in this book here. Sheikh Fawzan, Ahmad al-Najmi, Ubaid al-Jabri, Muhammad bin Hadi, Abdurrahim al-Bukhari, Abdullah bin Abdurrahim al-Bukhari, Umar Bazmul, so many scholars that the matter is become clear and wadih. So no one disputes and delves in this affair from anywhere, in any place. We know that this person is astray, and as the scholars explain, that when a mubtadi, his affair has become absolutely clear and known, and the affair is finished and done, anyone who defends him is to be thrown alongside him. So any person who comes and makes mujadala with batil, he argues with batil, he is treated just like the mubtadi who is trying to defend. And after, there's no discussion, no dispute, no wrangling, there's no disputation. It's from our usul that we don't make disputation in the religion. The matter is clear. So like a Jahmi comes and says, I want to debate with you about the attributes. No, khalas, finished. Or Ikhwani comes and says, I want to debate with you about the rulers. No, finish. Or Tablighi says, I want to debate with you. No, finish. Unlike a Hajuri comes and says, I want to debate with you about whether Uthman did bid'ah. No, finish, khalas. You dislike him. There's no... The Furqan is clear, the truth is clear, the batil is clear, the scholars have made it apparent, and the matter is finished and dead. So there's no ishtibah and no hayra, no confusion. So we'll finish just by reading that statement again from Ibn Taymiyyah to round up back to where we started from. As a reminder, so we said that Ibn Taymiyyah said, فالفرقان يحصل به التمييز بين المشتبهات ومن لم يحصل له الفرقان كان في اشتباه وحيرة. That the Furqan, by way of it, tamyiz between the mushtabihat, that which is ambiguous, is achieved. And whoever does not have a Furqan, he will be in confusion and bewilderment. وَالْهُدَىٰ التَّامْ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا مَعَ الْفُرْقَانِ. And all of this is an explanation of the ayah, شَحْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًا لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَىٰ وَالْفُرْقَانِ. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيْنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Ya Ikhwan, sorry, I forgot to mention very important announcement before you leave. Ya Ikhwan, please stay where you are. There are donation boxes in the masjid. There's one here to my right and one to my left over there. All donations that are made today, inshallah ta'ala, will go towards, inshallah ta'ala, the purchasing of a masjid. There is a masjid, a building in Birmingham, and which is available, and we have literally 6 or 7 days left for a deadline to build a masjid. So Ikhwan, please take this opportunity today, and likewise there's a booklet in the sister section, I believe, an orange booklet somewhere. Please give whatever you can. Empty your pockets, Ya Ikhwan. If you live locally, empty your pockets, you can go home and get some more money, inshallah. And the reward for a masjid, Ya Ikhwan, is immense. It is sadaqah jariyah. It is something that will continue after you die. Everyone who reads the Quran, who attends a circle of knowledge, who prays Jum'ah and Jama'ah, who come to the masjid to make istighfar and dhikr, Ya Ikhwan, you will be rewarded with that after you die and after you pass away. So whatever you have with you, Ya Ikhwan, the bucket is here, spend in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also there will be a school as well, inshallah ta'ala, so the reward is immense. So please, Ya Ikhwan, I urge you to spend and give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, in the sister side, if you have anything with you, your jewelry, anything that you want to give away for the sake of Allah, then please do. So please don't forget, Ya Ikhwan, for the rest of the evening, try to donate as much as you can. Wa jazakumullahu khairan.